That would be great. If you have your Bibles with you today, and I hope you do, we'll be looking a few different places. If you don't have a Bible and you would like a Bible, I don't know if we have some available. We do. So if you need a Bible, don't have one, and need one, you want to stick your hand up, then we trust the process that somebody will bring one to you. Thank you for the opportunity of being here and sharing with you guys. My wife and I, we are missionaries who are supported from this fellowship, so we are grateful for your prayers and your support and your love and care in so many different ways. It's nice to be with you. It's nice to be here. Whether it's nice for you or not, I don't know. But for me, it's nice. And for my wife, it's nice. So this morning, we are going to be having a bit of a ramble through different parts of the scripture, particularly in the Old Testament. Now, it's always terrifying when a speaker says that, because it means like they don't have a plan and will be here for a week. I hope that isn't the case, and it won't be the case. But I wanted to, talking with Doug, you've been working a lot in the New Testament, and he suggested do something from the Old Testament. So tonight I'm going to be sharing catechetically from the Old Testament, and also this morning from the Old Testament. And we're going to start, and it's only a starting point, in a very famous psalm, and that's Psalm 46. So let's have a word of prayer, and then let's introduce what we're going to do. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your kindness, Lord, and we thank you that we get to be recipients of grace, and we don't really understand that, and in many ways we don't have to. We just have to trust you. And Father, as we take some time this morning, we pray that your word would do its work within our hearts, as it always seeks to do. That you would feed our hearts, you would encourage us, but Father, you would also, where there is that place, that you would challenge us, that you would cause us to be drawn more deeply into relationship with yourself. Lord, we pray that you would, Lord, unless you open our eyes, we're not going to see. And unless you open our ears, we are not going to hear. And unless you move our hearts, we will remain a people whose hearts are unmoved. And we do not wish to be like that. So, Father, will you have your way in our hearts, Lord? Father, bind from this place anything that is not of you. Lord, the distractions of what might be coming next this afternoon or in the upcoming week, or even the thoughts of what's happened in the last week. Father, this is your time and continues to be your time. Father, pray that you would just draw our eyes, as Hebrews says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus. That you would do that, Lord. You would help us to do that. And Lord, for the youth, for the young, for the little ones, the bigger ones, and everybody in between, we pray that you would lead us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So to begin with, we're going to be very briefly in Psalm 46. Now, I got saved on the 28th of August 1978, which is at least 1,000 years ago. And so I've kind of been a believer for quite a substantial period of time at this point in time. And for many of us, we've been believers for a while. And I don't know if it's your experience, but my experience is that very frequently, the Lord has me in certain scriptures that come up again and again in certain seasons of my life and are significant. So a lot of the time in the Bible school ministry, I always seem to be in the book of Nehemiah. Great book, love it to bits, for so many different levels. More recently, probably for the last 4 or 5 years, one of the significant scriptures in my life, in having been here, moving back to the UK, working in reality across 3 or 4 continents in pastoral support and doing a bunch of different stuff, has been Psalm 46. Now, we know the content of Psalm 46 in many ways. You know, it begins by saying, God is a refuge for us, a strength, an ever-present help. We know the very, probably the famous verse, or the verse that we gravitate to is verse 10, which says, stop, be still and know that I am God. Stop, recognize that I am God. I'll be exalted among the people. I'll be exalted upon the earth. And that's those are things that I've found of great comfort to my life, especially over the last 2 or 3 years, in particular, very significantly with a continental move and a bunch of different stuff going on. But as you read the psalm, something sparked in my heart and my mind. And that's where I want to go with this. Because there are two times that this particular phrase is used in this particular psalm. In verse 7 it says, "The God of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." It says it in verse 7. But it also repeats it in verse 11. "The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge." And I've thought about this a lot. And I guess the thing that's not confused me, but exercised my mind is this. Often in the scriptures we see God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Abraham I get, right? Many ways the father of faith. You know, in so many ways the inheritor of the promise. Just Abraham. Isaac I get. Jacob, I don't get. Because he was horrible. He was not exemplary in terms of any aspect of character. He was an example pretty much of everything that you shouldn't do as an expression of the flesh. From even the point when he came out of the womb trying to pull back and get ahead of his brother coming out of the womb, grabbing his heel. So I look at these verses and I go, Abraham I get, Isaac I get, Jacob's horrible. Why, Lord, are you saying, I'm the God of Jacob? I mean, even God changed his name. He changed his name ultimately to Israel. And after the point that his name was changed, he was still referred to twice as many times by the name Jacob as he was Israel. So it wasn't a resolved issue. Right? So I'm looking at this, I'm going, he's horrible. There's nothing that I can think about in terms of the character of Jacob that I think, well, this is great, let's follow his example. And yet, in that place, that is an extraordinary testimony of grace. See, the grace of God pursues the heart of man. We are a pursued people by the grace of God. Most religion is all about man trying to find its way to God. That isn't what we believe. It is God who sought out man with a heart of grace to save him. Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, as I began to think about these verses, I began to think about the idea of flesh and grace, and the overwhelming nature of grace. And that's kind of where we're going this morning. So I want to look at three instances in the life of Jacob that teach us about flesh, and they teach us about the overwhelming, pursuing nature of God's grace. So that's where we're going, okay? If you don't like it, we're still going to do it anyway. But just to give you a sense of direction and hope that we will eventually get to the end of this, we're going to look at three things relating to the life of Jacob. And hopefully in that place, learn some heart-based lessons. Okay? Okay, so if you want to turn to, we'll move to the book of Genesis. And if you want to turn to Genesis, I believe it is the beginning of 27. Let me get my various Bibles going here. Genesis 27. Okay. Yeah, Genesis 27, that's where we want to start. And I'm going to read to you the first, probably 10 verses, I think it'll be up on the screen, of Genesis 27. Now, a lot of this story we know and understand, so we can't do it in the depth that we would like to do normally verse by verse. But I want to give you, just maybe draw some points, some reflections, some thoughts from here. So, reading from Genesis 27, verse 1. "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, 'My son.' And he answered, 'Here I am.' And they said, 'Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now please, therefore, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, go out to the field and hunt and game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, and that my soul may bless you before I die.' Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to your Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command. Go now to the flock, bring me two choice kids of goats, and I will make savory food from them, such as your father, such as love. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death." This is the first thing that I want to look at. And you know, this is an extraordinary situation. And it's so full of the operation of the flesh. Everything that isn't according to the way God wants to do something is exposed and revealed here. Now, the first thing is, it's Isaac that wants to bless Esau. Now, when Jacob and Esau were born, there was a struggle in the womb, and we know that. And Rebekah said, "Why are these guys going crazy?" And God speaks a word of prophecy to it a couple of chapters earlier. And he says, ultimately, the older will serve the younger. And God makes a prophetic statement that he's actually going to choose Jacob over Esau. Now, did Isaac know this? We have no definitive proof from the scriptures that he knew. Would his wife have told him this? I think she probably would have done. 20 years in, he probably would have got this. So if he did know, Isaac's actually trying to set aside the promise of God. This is a different Isaac than from Isaac on Mount Moriah, when Abraham took Isaac up to sacrifice him, and he was the willing sacrifice, the one willing to be sacrificed, the one that ultimately portrays and is a picture of the obedient sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did that Isaac go? Now, if he didn't know, at the very least, he's completely out of tune with the will of God. Because that isn't what the Lord wanted to do. Here's one of the lessons we learn, first of all. The flesh always seeks to set aside the promise of God. Age is no guarantee of spiritual wisdom and insight. And starting well is no guarantee of ending well. It's a challenge to all of us as we progress through our journeys of life. And Isaac is seeking here to set aside the promise of God. And he's about food, isn't it? I want savory meat before I die, and then I'll bless you. And, you know, not dissimilar to Esau selling his birthright for a bowl of soup. Similar scenario, monkey see, monkey do. Interesting, isn't it? Now, the lessons in the flesh continue, don't they? Because here's Rebekah. Now, we know Rebekah had the promise because God gave the promise to Rebekah. When she asked God, "What's going on?" And look at what she says. In verse 5, Rebekah was listening. So she spoke to Jacob in verse 6. And then she encourages him to go and participate in this deception of Isaac to enable that the promise of God would take place. Purity of heart? I don't know. I think it's more the issue that the flesh is unable to trust the promise of God. And you see her trying to, either from a good heart — we don't get the heart insight, we just get the words and the action insight. Was it a good heart saying, "Oh, we've got to make this happen," aka, "I don't trust God"? Or was it, "No, I need to make sure this happens"? But the flesh not only seeks to set aside the promise of God, the flesh is unable to trust the promise of God. We have the promises of God. New Testament tells us great and precious promises we have. There will always be a challenge to embrace and trust them because the flesh does not want to trust the promise of God because it's a vulnerable place. That can be in relationships. It can be in your finances. It can be in literally every aspect and all the moving parts of life. Gwen and I have actually been faith-based missionaries since 1998. Our last official paycheck was kind of like May 25th, 1998, and I'm still fat. You know, God's provided, but there's always the challenge, do I trust the Lord? Will I trust the Lord? In you can write in there whatever it is. You know, I can trust the Lord with things that don't matter to me. You know? Lord, I trust you with Brussels sprouts, Lord. I'm never going to touch them. I'm free from them, Lord. God, I hate them. I'm never going to eat them. That's not trust. Right? But chocolate? Oh, different issue. Coffee? Different issue. Coffee and chocolate, I forgot to put together. Very different issue. Right? The flesh always seeks to set aside the promise of God and is unable to trust the promise of God. Beware. Now, we move on to, there's a point where Jacob then interacts with his mother around this deceit. And you think, oh, he's the God of Jacob, isn't he? You know, maybe Jacob's going to be a man of character and say, no, we cannot do this. But that's not what he does, is it? That's not his response. In verse 11, he says, and Jacob said to him, look, Esau, my brother, he's hairy and I'm smooth-skinned. Perhaps my father will flee me and I seem to be a deceiver to him. I'll bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Duh. You know, why let truth get in the way of a good opportunity? I mean, his problem with this isn't that it's wrong. His problem is, well, it's a bit difficult to pull it off, isn't it? I've got to be a bit of a hairy bloke. So I've got to find a way of being hairy. Not necessarily top on people's list, is it really? But, I mean, you know, that's his issue. His issue is pragmatism, not purity. His issue is pragmatism, not trust. Again, we don't know if Rebecca had shared with him the promise that he would be the one that God would choose. He certainly encountered God, even from the point of being part of the playing out of that picture on Mount Moriah in Genesis 22, where Abraham took Isaac up the mountain. That's a different bloke, sorry, I'm in a different place. Did he know? I don't know, but he couldn't trust God. He couldn't trust God. Flesh is pragmatic. Now, ultimately, they carry off the deception, don't they? And Jacob lies. He's not willing for God's will, in God's way, in God's time. Jacob receives the blessing. Ultimately, at the end of the chapter, you see the anger of Esau. And Jacob himself is angry. It's interesting, if you read Hebrews 11:20, the perspective, it says, by faith, Jacob blessed Isaac. Other way around. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. Interesting, the sovereignty of God in action. Esau's angry, and not surprisingly. And ultimately, Rebekah sends him away by verse 22. It says, with the idea of spending a couple of days with Laban. That turns into 20 years of Jacob's life. 20 years in which you will never see his mother again. And yet, we're told, our God is the God of Jacob. The Lord of hosts, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. And all you see is flesh. Flesh that won't trust the promise of God. Flesh that will set aside the promise of God. Flesh that will be pragmatic, but not obedient. Let's turn over just a chapter to Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, the second sort of cameo that I want to look at is this extraordinary moment where Jacob is alone and encounters a vision. And so if you want to turn to Genesis 28, and I want to read just a couple of verses for you. Let's get to the right place here. Let me get to the right place in the right Bible. In verse 10 of chapter 28, it says this: Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went to Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it in his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, and Isaac. And the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants will be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, the south. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to you. He wakes up and he says, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. And he names it Bethel, the house of God. What an amazing contrast from what we're seeing in the other cameo. Because here what we see here is the extraordinary grace of God. Jacob didn't warrant this. He certainly hadn't changed. He certainly hadn't dealt with anything that he was doing wrong. He was still in the running away phase, and he would be for a significant period of time. He's alone, he's lonely, strategic time in his life, he's fleeing from his brother. In reality, he's lost his father and his mother, in reality. Haven't seen them again. Helpless. And here we see the grace of God that pursues the heart of man. A crooked, wandering man can have fellowship with an eternal God because of grace. And you see this extraordinary dream, Jacob's ladder, it's often referred to. A ladder set upon the earth, angels ascending and descending, and the Lord standing above it. What do we make of the picture? Well, we know what Jesus said about it in John 1:51. He basically said, you will see the Son of Man, angels descending upon the Son of Man. The ladder, the connection between heaven and earth, access to God, closeness to God, interaction between heaven and earth. And the flesh has robbed him. And operating in the flesh has robbed him of everything. And yet here we have the comfort and the promise of God. And God reaching out in grace to him. One who wasn't worthy. He's horrible. And the Lord repeats the promises he made to Abraham. The covenant of Genesis 12, 1 through 8. Repeated of the covenant he made to Isaac in Genesis 26. Now God speaks that promise to Jacob. God chooses inferior materials. God works with broken people. And that's good, because the church is only ever made up of broken people. We're all broken. Lots of different ways. Not always obvious, sometimes obvious. But we are broken people. We are a gathering of broken people. Sorry if that offends, but it's a reality. By sin and so many other things, and the consequences and effects of sin, what others have done to us, what we've done to others, and everything in between, we're broken people. And yet God chooses to work with broken people. God chose to use inferior materials to carry out his will. There was a promise given of the land, of the seed, to be of the dust of the earth. And the promise of God, I will be with you. And I will bring you back to this place. Now, if you read on a little bit of Jacob's conversation, he almost tries to bargain that part with God as well. But the reality is, what we have is grace. And even when we look at somebody who is not exemplary in their character, their action, their life, their behavior, or their heart, an example's nothing with regard to worthiness or character. What we see is the beauty of grace. That God in his grace was for Jacob. Even when Jacob didn't get it. And ultimately we're going to move on to look at a final passage, an extraordinary passage in Genesis 32. Which ultimately leads to the changing of his name from Jacob to Israel. But from then on in the scriptures, he's still referred to twice as many times as Jacob, but he is Israel. That basically recognize how he operated in the flesh as to how he was in the promise of God. The grace of God pursues and perseveres with the heart of man. That should encourage us. It should bring a warmth to our hearts. It should move us. It should bring balance and equilibrium in our lives. Because despite who we are and how broken we are, and in how many ways we perhaps aren't what we should be and we don't do what we should do, and all the list of those things that the enemy of souls frequently points out on a regular basis, the grace of God pursues the heart of man. My hope is built on nothing less than. Upon Jesus, yeah. Spurgeon put it this way, he said, upon a God whom I cannot see, a life that I did not live, and a death that I did not die, rests all of my eternal hope. What an extraordinary insight. Upon a God whom I cannot see, a life that I did not live, and a death that I did not die, rests all of my eternal hope. It rests on Jesus' finished work. The last, just to close out what we're going to do, the last cameo I want to look at is an extraordinary cameo, and it's from Genesis 32. And I want to read just from verse 22. And he rose, this is Jacob, and he rose that night and took two of his wives, his female servants, and 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook, and he sent over what he had, and Jacob was left alone. And there a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he says, you know, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but you shall be Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked and said, tell me your name, I pray. And he says, why is it that you ask about my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. This is an extraordinary encounter. I want you to notice something. We're told there in 22 that ultimately Jacob sent his wives and his sons across this ford called Jabbok. Now, the back story across the preceding few chapters has been that Esau's coming to get him. 20 years on, Esau's got a score to settle. Esau's got a whole tribe of people and army, and he's coming to get him. So Jacob being Jacob is doing the Jacob thing. He says, well, look, if I send everybody across with a gift, you know, like, so every 2 miles, he's going to meet somebody with a gift. By the time he gets to me, he's not going to want to kill me. Logical, astute, fleshly thinking. Doesn't think about saying sorry. He says, well, if I send him enough gifts, enough chocolate, by the time he gets it, he'll just be worn out. And he won't want to kill me. It's interesting, isn't it? And then, so the final act of this, the night before he's going to, effectively, he thinks he's going to meet Esau, is this point where he sends his wife, his children, they cross a place called Jabbok, for Jabbok. Interesting word, we'll talk about it in a minute. And it says Jacob was left alone. It's really significant that in many of the key moments in which God speaks to and deals with Jacob, he gets Jacob alone to speak to him. God will sometimes do that. Solitude is not the enemy of the soul. Now, it's interesting, it says they crossed the ford Jabbok. The word Jabbok in Hebrew means the place of being made empty. Interesting, isn't it? 20 years in, not resolved, all alone, back where he was, not solved the problem, in an empty place, going to meet Esau. That's his expectation. Completely empty. What do I do now? It wasn't his expectation to meet God. Now it says, there a man wrestled with him. I want you to notice something. Who picked the fight? It says, there a man wrestled with Jacob. This fight was not of Jacob's choosing. Somebody picked a fight with him. Now, as we know, if we look through this, and clearly as he understood it, this is the angel of the Lord. This is a theophany. This is God in human form wrestling with him. Possibly the Lord Jesus. In a moment when he didn't expect, in a situation when he didn't expect, in a time and in a manner that he didn't wait, God wanted to pick a fight with him. You see, we are recipients of grace, and grace is always there, but grace is a grace that conquers hearts. And are we a conquered people? Are we a yielded and conquered people? Because it says there, you know, there a man wrestled with him. And the force and the strength of the stubbornness of heart and the flesh of Jacob was such that he wrestled. The word in the Hebrew literally means to literally fight in the dust, hand-to-hand combat, all night with God. Man, that is admirably awful. And awfully admirable, whichever way you want to put that round. It's admirable in terms of what he accomplished. It's awful in terms of what he was trying to accomplish. He wrestled all night with God. And the man, seeing he did not prevail, ended the conflict. Now, is God weak? Clearly not. God ended the conflict exactly when he wanted to end the conflict. He could do it any single point in time. But maybe he wanted, the heart of God was that this Jacob would yield, not have to be broken. It's a very interesting insight from the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 2. It might go up on the screen, I don't know. But it actually speaks about, just recounting the history of Israel, that this was a moment where Jacob wrestled all night with a man and almost prevailed, and then he cried out with supplication and tears. Gives an interesting insight, because if you're wrestling with somebody and your hip goes, what happens? Well, you drop, don't you? You don't let go. So rather than wrestling, you are now clinging. It's a different experience. And that's what Hosea tells us of this encounter, that Jacob was actually left clinging on, saying, I'm not going to let go. I am not going to let go. Not to win, but I'm not going to let go. I can't stand. I'm not going to let go. And God ultimately blessed him. What do we learn? There's so many things we could explore with all these different pictures, but I want to encourage you that flesh always seeks to set aside the promise of God. The flesh is never willing to trust the promise of God. And the flesh ultimately often wants to help God out. Jacob was that guy in many ways. And yet, it did not disqualify him from the grace of God. The grace of God was so great that God met him at Bethel and poured his grace upon him and recounted the promise. But it didn't end there. In a moment, in a place, at a point in which Jacob did not expect, God picked a fight with him to conquer his heart. And ultimately, God did that. And he did it by breaking him. And from then on, he could never run. You see, the trademark of Jacob through his life was he ran away. Guess he's not running anymore. He would limp everywhere. Are we conquered people? That's not a theological question, right? You may be going, oh yes, I'm the angel of the Lord. I understand that. I understand theophanies, Christophany. I think it's great. I think this is different. Oh, that's helpful to know that word. Those are all great things. But, you know, at the end of the day, are we conquered people? Are we conquered by grace? Are we yielded people? People who will do what the Lord asks of us. You can believe, and I can believe, we can understand and know and experience many spiritual things and not be people who yielded to God. That's Jacob. In so many ways, that's Jacob. And let's be honest, across the span of our lives, we go through the different periods and phases of that, don't we? Times when we, maybe because of something that's happened to us or family or whatever, we are not yielded. We're angry with God. And other times we are. And yet grace conquers. It pursues the heart of man, but it conquers the heart of man. And in a time alone, in a place called being made empty, when he didn't expect it, God picked a fight to secure something, a yielded heart and soul. That's, to me, why Psalm 46 is an extraordinary psalm. It's an extraordinary psalm because of, you know, those extraordinary verses, you know, fermatevi, stop. Recognize that I am God. I will be exalted upon the nations. I will be exalted upon the earth. God, an ever-present help. But it is such an extraordinary psalm because twice in that psalm, the psalmist refers, the God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And today, that's where we are. We have one who is a refuge. And he identifies himself as the God of Jacob. He identifies himself as the refuge of the fleshly man, the fleshly woman, the woman who struggles with being yielded and sometimes isn't. And yet, he still promises by grace that he will be our refuge, an ever-present help. The God of Jacob is our refuge. How great is grace? It's great. It's an extraordinary thing, is grace. As we close out with just a song or two, communion is available for those that wish to take it at the back. Doug will be at the back for anybody who wants to take a moment to pray. But we will just close out with a song. And my encouragement to you, I'm going to move in this way and change microphones, Jess, so to avoid squealing noises.